Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna.
Today, you'll be listening to Juan Carlos Grajales, pastor of Big Rapids, Bristol, and Reed City Seventh-day Adventist churches. And now, here's Pastor J.C.
Now I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. And before we read, I would like to invite you to pray with me. Please bow your head. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in this moment, I would like to thank you so much for the opportunity that you give me to worship together with my brothers and my sisters. And I'd like to pray that your Holy Spirit may be with this message. Give us wisdom and discernment to observe what it is that you will speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Book of Luke chapter 7 verse 1 says this. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Verse 2, there a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The situation here, as it is presented in the scripture, it begins to tell us, is a very perilous situation. It is a life and death matter. The Bible tells us that this centurion, this Roman centurion meaning he who commands 100, in this case 100 soldiers, had a servant whom he valued highly. But this servant was sick and about to die, so what did he do? Verse 3 tells us, the centurion heard of Jesus. Now I just want to pause there. So in this life and death situation, this centurion from the Roman Empire hears about Jesus. Now I want to ask you guys here this morning, this day, what did the centurion hear about Jesus specifically? What could he have heard? This centurion was a foreigner in the land of Israel. He was a foreigner in a land that was not his home at all. And more so than that, this centurion was in this land where the people there automatically hated him for who he was and what he represented. And in the midst of that context, he heard about Jesus, the Bible tells us. Now, to provide a brief description of the historical context that surrounded this centurion, I would like to share that history tells us that Rome, by the Roman general Pompey, conquered Jerusalem and its surroundings by around the year 63 BC. The Jews proved to be a most rebellious group to the Romans. The Jews were revolt at the sight of perceived injustice, particularly if it interfered with their religion. And it was so that a very special privilege was extended to them. But it was the same element of rebellion that drove to the burning of the Second Temple when Roman governor of the region, Gessius Florus, took sacred silver from the temple. The Jews, upon hearing this, went out and drove out the Romans. And so the Roman Empire, in response, sent out a legion. They sent out a legion to try to stop this Jewish revolt. But surprisingly enough, history tells us that at the Battle of Beth Horon, the Jews defeated this Roman force. And it was then that the Roman Emperor Nero sent the general Vespasian and his son Titus to crush the rebellion. After much fighting, the Romans sieged the city of Jerusalem and eventually broke into the city, tore down its buildings, and burned down the temple. But notwithstanding this, I want to touch back into the point that I had just made. The Romans had previously granted the Jews religious freedoms that most other conquered peoples did not enjoy, such as freedom from having to appear in Roman courts on the Sabbath. If they were summoned because of the religious exemption, they did not have to go. They had the freedom, the Jews had the freedom to establish their own local councils, such as that Sanhedrin that we read about in the Bible. The Jews had freedom to send an annual donation directly to the temple, even if they were overseas, completely legal through the Roman system. The Jews had the freedom from having to sacrifice to pagan gods, and they had the freedom from having to worship the emperor. And of course, they had an exemption from serving in the Roman military. Ultimately, however, all of this proved to not be enough, because it was this clash between Jewish rebellion and corrupt Roman governors and what led to the destruction of the Second Temple, which is described in the Bible, which caused much tension between the people and the Roman oppressors. Amid this were the rising waters of discontentment, such as what was held by the radical group, as you may have heard, the Zealots, who held and believed that even the most generous compromise with Rome were unacceptable. All of the freedoms that were given to them, very uniquely, were not good enough. So they believed that paying taxes to a Roman emperor or having Roman soldiers occupy the Holy Land of Israel was a sin to God. And so it was in this context that this Roman centurion found himself in a place where there was deep tension between the Romans and the Jews and deep prejudice against him for what he represented as a centurion. And it was in this context when this Roman centurion came into need and heard about the words and the works of the Lord Jesus. But now let me ask you a question. What could he have possibly heard about the Lord Jesus? I invite you to look at the previous six chapters of the book of Luke with me, because I'll tell you, in these six chapters that precede this event here in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1, that we are about to read, that the works of Christ are evident. First, in Luke chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, Christ casted out demons. So he might have heard that this Jesus was doing something that no one else could do, which was casting out demons at a simple and firm command. Second, in Luke chapter 4, verse 40, it tells us that Jesus healed all the sick brought to him. So this Roman centurion heard that anyone that was sick from anything would be healed by him. Third, in Luke chapter 4, verse 32, Jesus taught the people with authority. He might have heard that usually the scribes would just teach people according to the words of the scripture verbatim, but they didn't teach with authority. In Luke 5, verse 12, the Bible tells us that Jesus healed a leprous man, the news of which spread like wildfire, because never before was something like that heard, as it was considered a disease you could not heal from at the time. And yet, this centurion heard about Jesus and what he did. In Luke chapter 5, verse 24, the Bible tells us that Jesus healed a paralyzed man, something completely unknown and unheard of at the time. And yet he was starting to hear that this Jesus could do impossible things and heal impossible situations. In Luke chapter 6, we can find that this Jesus taught the Beatitudes. In Luke chapter 6, verse 19, we can find that Jesus healed all those who touched him. In Luke chapter 6 as well, we can find that Jesus taught the people in parables. So primarily, the centurion had heard three specific things about Jesus. One, that he was a healer. Two, that he was a teacher. And third, that the power of God was with him. And when he heard about Jesus, the centurion immediately connected his own need, that of his servant, with the ability of the Savior to heal. that servant whom he loved. Could it be, my dear friends, that what we have heard about Jesus, that what you have heard about Jesus has been passed on to you or communicated with you, but you haven't believed it until the right moment of need came about? Going back to our story here in Luke chapter 7, when the centurion hears about Jesus and the wonderful things that he had done and said, Jesus healing men, women, children, young and old, without turning any away, he hears about how Jesus cured impossible scenarios, such as we just found a man with leprosy, sick with leprosy, how he healed a man who was paralyzed. This centurion connected his need with the Lord's ability to heal. So let me ask you, have you connected your need to Jesus? Have you connected your fears to Jesus? Have you connected your doubts to Jesus? And are you in need of healing today? Could it be that the wounds that we carry are not just physical, but instead run deep within our heart? Please follow me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. Here the Bible says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways." God here says, through this verse, give me your heart. Because it is still the desire of Jesus, the desire of God to heal and to save all those who come to him without turning any away. And so like the centurion, it doesn't matter where we are from or what our past might look like. It doesn't matter what we might feel is holding us back from coming to Jesus, because nothing can stop us from hearing the good news about the Lord Jesus and believing if we hear. So the things that you might have said or the mistakes you might have made cannot outweigh the glory and the power of the gospel to save. But now, what does it take for us to bring our hurting to his healing power? And I'm going to come back to that question. Please come with me now back to the book of Luke chapter 7. I want to just read again from verse 1. The Bible says, "When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant." Verse 4, "When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him," quote, "This man deserves to have you do this." Verse 5, "Because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." The spirit of prophecy tells us that this centurion, through very generous donations, had supported the work of the temple and of the religious system at the time. And we can find here, verse 5 tells us that he loved the nation. Spirit of prophecy tells us that this man, highly revered, honored, and respected the God of the Jews. So verse 5 tells us, "Because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." He literally built a place of worship for the Jews. Verse 6, "So Jesus went with them." The argument of these elders was, this man deserves for you to come and perform a healing miracle. He deserves this. Now verse 6 tells us, "He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof.'" But what had just now the elder said to the Lord Jesus? He deserves it. He has done this and this and this. He has built a synagogue. He has supported us through very generous donations. He loves our nation and he has proved it by all his giving. If anyone deserves it, it's him. All these other people, they come to you, but he deserves for you to come to him. So the Lord Jesus went with them. But then, I don't think that was quite the message that this centurion wanted to communicate. Because again, those were the elders, the Jews, speaking. When this centurion heard that Jesus was coming, he said, "Oh no, this is not what I had in mind." It says, "Lord," he said through the friends that he sent, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." Could it be, my dear friends, that the closer that Jesus approached this man, when he heard the news that Jesus was coming, and he could just imagine Christ coming down the road that was so familiar to his house, that he could more and more keenly feel how unworthy he really was, how undeserving he really was. And I would say that is also true in our spiritual journey. When we walk and we journey with God, we might have, and I will speak from experience, we do have many burdens, and we have our own baggage that we carry. When we journey with God at the beginning and throughout this chapter and journey of life, we carry our burdens. Could we even be burdens of pride? As I know it has been the case for me. But the closer that we are drawn to Jesus, the closer that God brings us to Him, is the more that our pride is diminished and the more keenly that we sense how holy and how good and how precious and perfect and pure God is, and how much we are unlike that, and how much we feel our unworthiness and how much we don't deserve it. It was in the experience of Prophet Moses when he went up Mount Sinai. He was there in God's presence for 40 days that he came down and his face was shining with the visible, tangible glory of God. Because as we can see, this wasn't just a light as we commonly have. I could turn on these lights and maybe turn on 100,000 lumen lights, have them shine on me. But the moment they turn off, I'm just going to end up with a skin burn. And my face is not going to be glowing with anything. This light is not like the light that we have here. The light that stems from God's glory comes from how good He is. Comes from how holy He is and how pure He is. Unlike any light that we have ever seen. That light is contagious. And when we approach God in prayer, when we come near to Him, when He draws us near to Him, we can sense God. We can sense His glory. And we can sense keenly our unworthiness. And so, the centurion sent friends to say to him, the Bible says, he says, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why," verse 7, "I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." What humility, my dear friends. Because previous to this, whenever someone needed a miracle, up until now, they would go, or they would ask the Lord Jesus to come to them. They would have to see Him putting His hands on the sick. They would have to hear Him uttering the words. They would have to either those things or even touch Him. We have stories in the Bible that say, of people that would say, "If I could only touch Him, then I will heal. These conditions need to be met in order for me to believe." But what is the difference here of this centurion? It says, "That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed." How powerful. This centurion, who had only heard about Jesus, just like us, who have only heard about the good things that He was doing, the good things that He was saying, said, "Just say the word," but say the word, because he believed that the word that Jesus would speak, he would speak with the same authority that God spoke with when he created the world in Genesis chapter 1. When God said, "Let there be light," and guess what? And there was light. When God said, please follow me to Genesis chapter 1. When God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." And so God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. Verse 9, and God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place." And the Bible tells us, and it was so. Time after time again, God said, "Let it be so." And it was done. By just speaking the word, God made things happen. Powerful things happen. And this centurion had heard about Jesus and believed the same power accompanied him, that if he were to just speak, then it would be so. And my friends, the Bible tells us that whenever it is that we ask God for something, we should believe it even before it comes to pass. We are encouraged to take the same step of faith that this centurion took. Verse 7, it says, "That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed." Verse 8, he explains, "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." What faith? Verse 9 tells us that when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Wow. Can we think a little bit about what that means? That the record of heaven say that Jesus is amazed at this Roman centurion, that Jesus is amazed at that faith of his sons and daughters here in the Bristol Church. That Jesus is amazed by the faith in which we live, the faith in which we do things, the faith in which we carry out even before seeing the answers to our prayers happen. That this be the record that is marked. He was amazed at him. Let it be so. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Verse 10, then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. My dear friends, are you in need of healing today? Could it be that the wounds that you carry are not just physical, but instead run deep within the heart? Like the centurion, my dear friends, let nothing stand in the way from us believing Christ at his word. And now, I would like to ask, what does it take for us to bring our hurting to his healing power? I believe that as human beings, we are essentially selfish as sinners, as we may be. And this is one of the fruits of selfishness. And that is when we keep our pain to ourselves and we don't allow God to touch us there and heal us. When we refuse him to have access to us and heal us. I remember when I was much younger, I would run through the school during recess and I would fall and I would scrape my knee and I would have it bloodied. And so then I would be told to go to the nurse. And so I would go to the nurse and the nurse would sit me down and clean my wound. And then she would put rubbing alcohol on it to clean it. And boy, oh boy, I was jumping on one leg. Ow, that burns! That hurts! But it was a good burn because I knew that it was washing away that bacteria and helping me to clean. And then she would put that hydrogen peroxide, oh, and it would burn real good then. And I could see the bubbling come up and that would sting. and I would be just screaming. But I knew that that bubbling was there because it was doing something. It was hurting. It was burning. But it was causing healing. It was causing a disinfected injury so that it could heal properly. And so it is very similarly, my dear friends. When God comes to our life, there can be areas where we allow Him to minister to us. We allow Him to have access to. We might say, Lord, You can come into my life and do this and that, and I'll get baptized and I'll come to church. But this specific painful area in my life, do not touch it. And we put up a sign, as it would be, at the door of our hurting heart and that says, beware. Because if you touch that part where I'm not going to let it happen and I will, it hurts too much. We don't trust in anyone to have access to the hurting area of our being because it's painful. But what does Jesus say? Please follow me to the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. I'll make a small segue here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. And the Bible says, amen once you've arrived, so I don't get ahead of myself. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and I believe this is the door of our heart. If anyone, wow, what a powerful word. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him. And he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It may be the case, my dear friends, that there's an area of our life that we can't open and give unto God. We don't have to carry it alone. The Bible tells us, please follow me to the book of Psalms, chapter 34, verse 18. The Bible says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We must only believe that He can do it, that He can heal, and He will heal. But now this is just the door to believe. Because the greatest miracle that Christ was looking to make in the hearts of the people of Israel, which took place first in this centurion with his faith, was not necessarily the healing of something. Christ wasn't only looking to just perform healing in a specific area of the Jews' lives and their hurting, but He was looking to take this belief that they would need for Him to heal them and take them to the next step in their faith, that they might believe that He was the one who was sent by God to save them. The door to salvation that was open to them first came in this way, that they might come to Him by bringing their needs, but it wasn't meant to be the only thing that they should come to Him for. Because the next step that God had established, that He had intended, was so that this could lead them to believe that He was the one and only Christ, that He was the Messiah. And in doing so, be saved. And so it is in our lives, my dear friends, that God also invites us to cross over into a deeper belief, into a deeper faith walk with Him. It is first, at least just in my experience, that we must first believe that there is a God. But then when God calls us deeper, to not just believe that there even is a God, but to believe in God takes us to a whole different step. It means to give God, as it would be, the benefit of the doubt. When things happen around us, unexpected things in our lives, when some cataclysm in the world happens and there's a loss of life and there's destruction of property, or when a sickness comes to a beloved one in our families or friends, and we're affected, it might be the human tendency to just ask and wonder, why? Why did this happen? And it might be the human temptation to pull our pain and our hurting away from God and say, no, I can't bring this to you because I'm hurting. But it is especially in that place that God invites us to bring our pain, our hurt, our doubts, all our fears to Him so that we might be healed. Not just in the very thing that's hurting us, but so that we might be saved. And my dear friends, it is in that salvation where we can find a sweet trust in Jesus, where we don't have to understand everything, but that we can trust that all things, that the scripture is true, that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purposes. It is in that vein that I would like to encourage you. And so to summarize, I would like to point out three elements here today. The first element is that our appeal of Jesus is our need of Jesus. Let us not mask our need because of our hurt, because we feel that we can't trust or bring ourselves to Him. But let us bring ourselves to Him because He is the source of the healing that we so desperately desire and need. Second element is the ever-increasing sense of our unworthiness. That the closer that we come to Him, the more we allow Him to enter into our life and to heal our wounds, is the more we will sense our unworthiness, the more we will sense our undeserving. But it is that which lets us know that God is bringing us closer to Him. And the third element is that unexpected faith that comes from the hearing, just like the centurion. That faith that is born from humility before God. That faith, my dear friends, which sets aside all fear of prejudice, all fear of anything, and lays itself bare. That faith that is born from the understanding of the Word of God, but by the Holy Spirit. That faith that is the conviction of things that are not seen. That deeper faith, my dear friends, is what God is calling us to walk into. A deeper belief in Him and a trust in Him. A complete surrender that we may know that He was the one whom God sent to walk with us day after day until the end of this world. If this is your desire, my dear friend, to take your faith and your belief to a deeper place with Jesus, I invite you to bow your head with me and pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that You may take us as we are. Lord, as we are broken, sinful, and selfish human beings. But in You, Lord, we are justified. What a wonderful and wondrous thing to even think about. And it is this belief in You, Lord, that we ask that You may help us to believe You at Your word. Let us not, Lord, think that we should put barriers, conditions of things that need to be fulfilled in order for us to believe that You will do something, in order for us to believe that You are good. But help us, Lord, to even just hear, knowing You at Your word, that when You say things happen and mountains move, that in doing so, Lord, we may honor You with that faith. Help us, Lord. Help me. Help us as a congregation, that we might be known to our community by our faith, that You will work all things out.
Help us to trust in you implicitly and place our belief in you. To be even like the three Jewish young men in the furnace, as I'm just called to remember. That even, Lord, if we do not see the answer to our prayer in the moment, to not bow the knee, to stay firm in our deep trust and commitment to you and your word, knowing that all things work together for those who love you. All things work together, Lord. Help us to remember. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Juan Carlos Grajales, pastor of Big Rapids, Bristol, and Reed City Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Big Rapids Seventh-day Adventist Church at 1031 Rose Avenue in Big Rapids, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. Or you could visit the Bristol Seventh-day Adventist Church located at 11225 East 8 Mile Road in Tustin, and their church service begins at 11:25 a.m. Or visit the Reed City Seventh-day Adventist Church located at 17290 U.S. Highway 10 in Hersey, and their church service begins at 3 p.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.